Well, good morning. That was terrible, people. Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be with you here today. I'm Scott. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are thrilled to have you here. Every week that I have been here, this is, I think, my fifth or sixth week serving as a pastor here, I've met new people, and we're so thrilled to meet those of you who have come for the first time here today, and we would love to get to know you a little bit more, hear your stories, answer your questions about our church and what we're about and where we feel that God is leading us and directing us. You can also drop us an email. Our emails are on our website, terranovachurch.org. You can find that. We're working on developing a new website that is going to be coming out at the end of this month. About that. We also have a Facebook page. You can check out some information about our church and things that are happening going on. So we'd love for you to jump onto those things to get to know us a little bit better. And please stop us after the service and talk to us. We'd love to get to know you and find out a little bit more about you. We have been in a series called The People of God. And as we're looking at the Bible as a one unified whole, one meta-narrative, a big picture, it's a comprehensive story of God's work to restore a broken relationship with the people that he's created. Mankind's rebellion against God caused separation between God and man because God cannot be touched by sin. And all of history, the entire Bible is a documentary, if you will, on the story of how God is going to fix what mankind broke. It's a story of how God is going to bridge the gap between man and God once again. It's a story of how God is going to take a family and take a people and out of this people bring up one, a promised one, a redeemer who is going to restore what has been broken and restore humanity and restore the earth to all the natural place of which God had created it to be. He's going to do this through a promised one. He's going to do this through a Messiah. We've been studying the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the strategic family that God has chosen to be the ones through whom this bridge will come. And all through the Old Testament, he is known as the Messiah. He's known as the Christ, God's chosen king. And slowly through history, slowly through the Old Testament and the scriptures, this chosen king, this Messiah is being revealed. We're getting clues about who he is and what he's about and how he's going to come. And it's this through this family, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's line, that God is going to bring this one. In the last few weeks, we've been focusing on Jacob. This guy whose name means deceiver, he is a liar, he's a trickster, he's a cheat. He manipulated his brother into selling him his birthright. He tricked his father into giving him his brother's the blessing that it was intended for his brother. And now we find him really in a very precarious place. Jacob, we learned early on, is he's a homebody. He likes to be, he dwells in tents with family, with people around. That's where he kind of feels comfortable, as opposed to his brother, who was kind of a loner mountain man. Jacob was this guy who loved to be with people and loved to be around his family. And now, because of his actions, because of his sin, because of his deception, he's kicked out and he's on the run. And his mother comes to his father and says, you know, he needs to get out of here. She realizes there's danger here because his brother wants to kill him because he's taken his blessing. He's taken his birthright. And so his mother comes to his father and says, he needs to go. And his father says, yeah, you're right. And they send him off on this journey. And so he's alone. He's wandering. He's going to find this family, his mother's family, who he's never met, traveling a journey of 500 miles. And we pick up the story here in Genesis 28, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one right in front of you. They look like this. In Genesis 28, we pick up the story of what takes place. And we're going to find out something special happens to Jacob here. God shows up in a very spectacular way for him and shows us and teaches a little bit about more about who God is and his character and his nature. Look at Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And they came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head, lay down in that place to sleep. Here Jacob is alone, running for his life on a 500-mile journey without shelter, vulnerable because of his own actions, because of his own sin, because of his own deception. His thoughts during the day must have been painful. This home buddy who was now exiled, he would be his own self-accuser. And the thought that he had brought this upon himself, traveling 500 miles to a place he had never been, to a family he did not know, he would have time to reflect on his situation like we often do in those moments where we stop running, we look around, and we ask that question, how did I get here? Knowing that my actions, knowing that my deceptions, knowing that my faults and failures led me to this place. Though he had obtained forgiveness and blessings of his father, God was silent. You see, for Jacob, God was this guy who showed up to his grandfather and did miraculous things, and showed up with his dad and did miraculous things, but there's no indication yet that he's really where he is with God. And now he has ostracized himself from his family because of a sin. He is on the run. He's on the lam. Was God going to give up on the promises because of him? Was God going to fail to continue this family line of promise that he had said he was going to? You kind of feel compassion for the guy. He's on the run. He's alone. He's away from everything he's known. Thinking about his own life, thinking about what he has done. Kind of feel for him a little bit. I am one who, this is personal confession time, sometimes struggles with compassion. Especially when someone's in a mess they made themselves, right? And now, I learned this because I'm a parent. And I tell people this all the time. I thought I was a good Christian before I had kids. Because I thought I was patient. I thought I was kind. I thought I had compassion. I thought I was long-suffering. But God wanted to show me that I had still had a long way to go, and so he gave me three boys, right? And there's this one moment that comes to mind as a father that I look at this, where you see kind of how the destruction that people bring upon themselves. And my boys were out, they were building a ramp, because that's just what boys do. And they had their bikes, and they were ready to go jump off this ramp. And they had this kind of 2x6 laying across the driveway, and they were, the sidewalks kind of sloped, and so they were starting up, and they were coming down and jumping off this, and they had bricks that they were adding to this ramp. And I was out there with them, I was coaching them, I've done mountain biking and road biking and things like that, so I figured, you know what, they're going to make ramps anyway, I'm going to help them do this. And they started building up the ramp higher and higher and building up confidence as they went. And I said, okay, boys, listen, you're doing great, but I don't want you to add any more bricks to this ramp, because it started out at like a nice angle and was getting steeper and steeper and steeper. Now it was like a, you know, 30, 40 degree angle. I'm like, I don't think that's going to work. And you're going to have to be careful here, because if you try to go over this thing, you're going to hit the frame of your bike and you're going to Superman over it. And there's going to be crying and there's going to be blood. And I don't want any of that today. I don't feel like going to the hospital. And so they all looked at me and I said, don't add one more brick. And all of them said, yes, Father, we won't do that, right? So I went inside, carried some things out, and I come out of the garage and I was walking out and I could see that they had not heeded the advice of their father. And the ramp was at this insane angle, and I could see one of my boys coming down on his bike at full speed, but it was all in slow motion, if you know what I mean. And the laws of physics took over. As soon as he hit this ramp, the ramp shoots out from under him. He flies over the handlebars, and you hear that sound that every parent knows of the small child hitting the asphalt, and you just know, like, oh boy, what has taken place? Now, as a father in that moment, I have two options. Now, a good parent would see their child on the ground with a scraped up knee and crying because his bike was now broken, and a good parent would come up and grab the kid, hold them in their arms, reassure them, comfort them, remind them that it's going to be okay. We'll fix your bike. We'll give you a Band-Aid. Everything's going to work out. It'll be all right. My wife does this wonderfully. If she were there, she would have grabbed him up and done all those wonderful, compassionate things, given him a lollipop, triaged the wound, and he would be sitting on her lap, and they'd be having a wonderful conversation about safety. Unfortunately for me, that's not the first thing that comes into my mind in those moments. In those moments, the first thing that comes into my mind is, I told you so, right? Like, you think you know, you think the laws of physics don't apply to you, and you went down and disobeyed and did your own thing, and now your bike is broken, and you have a scraped up knee, and you're bleeding all over my driveway, and that's going to scar. That knee is going to scar, and it's going to be a permanent reminder to you of how I was right and you were wrong, right? This is what comes into my brain. Now, thankfully, God is working on my heart, right? And I didn't say those things. I did, what would Heather do in this situation? And so I did that. But, you know, I love in this story as we get to this point with Jacob. He is running from God because of his own sin. He's suffering the consequences of his own actions. But we're going to find out that God doesn't treat him that way. That God doesn't come to him with wagging finger and accusation and reproach. No, he comes with favor and with promise. Let's read what takes place. Look at verse 12. Jacob's sleeping. He's laying down. He's exhausted from his journey. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Far from being a God who comes with anger and reproach, disdain, or disgust, God comes with promise. Like a good father who picks up his struggling child and reminds him of what he's going to do and reminds him of a future and a promise and a hope that he has. Jacob had merited judgment for his action, but instead, he receives favor from God, and God confirms the promise. I love this because Jacob is here not seeking God. God is seeking Jacob. Jacob's wandering, and he's probably asking himself a lot of questions, and God shows up in divine confirmation. God pursues Jacob with unmerited favor. In the Greek, this word is known as charis. We translate it grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means undeserved favor. It's got this idea. I don't know if you've ever done this, but gone to a restaurant and had absolutely horrible service. Anybody? And you walk in, and the waiter doesn't come when he's supposed to. He doesn't give you what you need. He doesn't even care that you're there. Now, justice would say, well, he doesn't get a tip. Grace gives him $100. Not because he deserves it, but in spite of the fact that he doesn't. And this is what God is doing here with Jacob. He's coming with grace. The other thing we see is that God shows him as the one who has access. He's the mediator of the commerce, the comings and goings. Here we have the stairway to heaven with angels coming and going, and God the Lord is standing over this as the mediator of this. He's able to bring the blessings from heaven to earth. This is what this is symbolizing. Oftentimes in the ancient Near Eastern world, a stairway is what was a symbol of this kind of portal between the earthly realm and the heavenly realm. And oftentimes, if you've studied ancient Near Eastern history, you see the Sumerian ziggurats, which were these kind of like big temples that were pyramids of kind of steps that would lead up. It was considered that that was the way to get to God, and only the worthy could kind of ascend to where this was. So this dream that Jacob had, he would have understood what this means. This is heaven touching earth. This is the blessings of God coming down to me, to earth, right here and now. Jacob was far from worthy to ascend to God, so God comes to him. The intent here was to uplift Jacob. The unconditional personal and national promises that were first made to his grandfather Abraham are now being made to Jacob by the Lord himself. Jacob becomes here in this moment, in this passage, the third patriarch. The Lord is the God of Abraham. The Lord is the God of Isaac. And now he's the God of Jacob. This was the divine title that God would now bear throughout the rest of the scriptures, that he would be associated with this family. He would be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when God would introduce himself, this is what he would say: I'm with these guys. God comes to Jacob. Jacob was not seeking God. He was fleeing the consequences of his deception. He was not expecting grace. He was not expecting promise. But grace was unleashed upon his soul, and not with even a word of reproach, disgust, or disdain. The vision and the voice of God only were assurances and confirmation. God didn't show up in that moment to punish him, to wag his divine finger at him and tell you, "I told you so." But instead comes like a loving parent, a good father, who reminds Jacob of who he is and the promises that he has for him. And this is all grace. Jacob, this conniving believer who was an outcast and alone due to his own sin, who merited nothing from God, who earned nothing from God, was met by God in his misery and with his unparalleled revelation, God's care, and with God's care and assurance for his future. And it doesn't mean that Jacob won't still suffer the consequences for his actions. He's going to be alone. He's going to be ostracized from his family for a time. But these are things that he brought upon himself. These were things that God had done to him. These were things that he brought upon himself. His brother wanted to kill him because of his own actions. To live with that. Look at Jacob's response here, starting in verse 16, to this unexpected favor from God. Verse 16, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he said, he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other, it is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me, I will, and it will keep me in this way, I will go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth to you.'" Worship is the proper response to grace. In this moment, Jacob wakes up, right? In more ways than one, he's waking up to something new. He's waking up in amazement and fear. He rose from his stone pillar astonished. He was astounded because he, like the rest of us, naturally forget that God is present in our trouble, especially present when it's our own fault, when it's our own mess that we created ourselves. He's there. I love what Kent Hughes, a commentator on Genesis, says here. He says this: "Surprise, fleeing sinner, God is there. Surprise, sinful sufferer, God is there. Surprise, evil schemer, God is there. Surprise, faithless one, God is faithful." Here in this moment, God makes this ordinary place extraordinary. And Jacob marks this as a sacred place, as a special place. And we see this all through the scriptures. When people have God moments, they often stop and they build an altar, they build a stone wall, they build something to remind them that this place is sacred, that this place is special, that God did something here. I have those places in my life. I have those places where I know that God was speaking to me in a special way, where he was reminding me and showing me his faithfulness and goodness and kindness towards me. I have those places in my mind even as I speak, those places where God showed up in a way in my life. Jacob's doing the same thing. But friends, this is not just some story about some random people in a far-flung country. We find that this narrative is ongoing work of God. There's something here for us as well. There's a promise for us. And here's what I see as I look at this passage in the scripture. Friends, we're all Jacob. running in one way or another from the consequences of our sins and our failures, oftentimes thinking that we are alone, thinking that we're outcast, thinking that God cannot be with us or love us. And I meet people all the time who tell me this. Pastor, God can't love me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things that have been done to me or the things I've done to others. There's no way. They feel alone and isolated and separated and not good enough for God. And friends, we are all in the same boat. We're all like Adam and Eve, our first parents, hiding from God because of what we have done. We are like Jacob, dealing with the consequences of our own sin. Yet God pursues us like a gentle father. And he comes to us not with anger, not with disdain, not with disgust. He comes to us with grace, unmerited favor. And we find that God is one who pursues us in our wandering, like he pursues Jacob. He pursued us and loved us so much that he sends Jesus as the ultimate promise, an illustration of his deep love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is God's promise to us. Our brokenness does not stop God from pursuing us. The brokenness is why he came. The brokenness is why he came. We do not clean ourselves up to come to God. We do not make ourselves better. Jacob wasn't seeking God. God came to him. And it works the same way for each of us who inherits the promise of salvation through Jesus. We do not come into this world looking for God. We are all born like sheep, each one turning into his or her own way, Isaiah 53. And if God had not sought us and before we sought him, none of us would ever seek him. If God hadn't chosen us before him, before we chose him, none of us would have ever chosen him. We are running from him as fast and as far and as hard as we can. This is what rebels do. But God pursues us. And this is the genius of the gospel. This is how salvation can be absolutely free. God did not choose us because of anything we have done or will do or can do. And this is the whole lesson of Jacob's life. That God pursues the broken, that God pursues the deceiver, that God gives grace to those who don't deserve. One of the biggest lies we believe is that we can make ourselves acceptable to God if we earn God's love, friends. Then unmerited favor can't exist. Grace can't exist. Jesus, we learn, is our access. We read about this stairway. In John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's just meeting his disciples. And this one he saw under a tree, and he says to him, I saw you under this tree. And this guy, Nathaniel, is like, whoa, this is amazing. I can't believe that you would do this. You must be a teacher. You must be something important. And Jesus looks to him and says, you're impressed by that? He says, you will see greater things than this. Verse 51, he said to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Does that sound familiar? Jesus is referring back to this dream that Jacob is having. Jesus is basically saying, that's me. The stairway to heaven is a symbol of the pre-incarnate Christ, who is our access to God. He is our mediator who promised to be with us and enable blessings from heaven. Jesus says that all the Old Testament scriptures, everything that we're studying here in the People of God series, all the recorded events of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all pointed to Jesus himself. Christ regarded the latter in Jacob's vision as an emblem of himself, the one mediator between God and man, between heaven and earth. Jesus is the means by which the gap between God and man is bridged. He's the stairway. He's the means to get from earth to God, from earth to heaven. John Calvin said it this way: it is Christ alone who joins heaven and earth. He alone is mediator. It is he through whom the fullness of all the heavenly gifts flow down to us, and through whom we, in our part, may ascend to God. Therefore, if we say that the ladder is a symbol of Christ, the interpretation is not forced. The metaphor of the ladder is most suited to the mediator, through whom the service of angels, righteousness and truth, and holy grace descend to us step by step. We, on our part, who are firmly fixed not only upon the earth, but in the abyss of the curse, climb up to God through him. As we think on this and dwell on this narrative of Jacob, there are things that come to our mind. We see Christ as this one who is the mediator. He is the bridge between God and man. We see this God of grace who is coming not as an angry father trying to teach his sons a lesson for their faults, but as a good, compassionate father, full of grace and mercy. And we look at this, we are all people who find ourselves in flight because of our sin. We are people who then imagine that God is not with us because of our sin, but in reality, there's a ladder that extends between heaven and earth for us. And the one who controls the ladder from the top to bottom, the Lord himself. And astonishingly, he sends his angels to us, administering spirits, that Hebrews 1:14 says. He directs our lives. He finds us in our solitary desolations, in our running from our sin, and he ministers to us. Why does he do this? Because he's a God of grace. Because he's a good father who comes to us in our mess, a mess of our own making. He lifts us up, not because of any good we have done, not because of any merit on our part, but because this is how he is showing us the greatness and the goodness of his love. The Bible says it is through his goodness that leads us to repentance. The Bible says we know love by this, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us. In doing this, he makes a way for us, a stairway to have access once again to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm the bridge. I'm the gate. I'm the way in which man can come to God again. The only way. The only way. And those who come to God through Jesus find that their sins are paid for, their righteousness is gifted to them, and they are made acceptable to God. And this is our promise. Just as God promised to be with Jacob, Jesus says to those that follow him, I will be with you until the end of the age. I'm here. I'm with you. We gather here today, friends, to celebrate what God has done. Through Jesus, for all who believe, he has come to us in our brokenness and sin, not with disgust, not with anger, not with wagging finger, but with compassion and grace. And friends, is there anything more beautiful than this? Is there anything more beautiful than this, that God comes to me in my sin, that God comes to me in my brokenness with compassion, grace, mercy, and a way of forgiveness, a way of righteousness, a way to bring me to God once again, to restore the relationship that's been broken, to stop me from my running, to stop me from my rebellion, and make me one with him again. This is why we gather here to celebrate, worship this one who did this. We're going to gather here in a second. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the broken pieces of bread and we're going to dip them into the wine, which is a symbol of the blood that was shed to cover our sins. It's a reminder to us that God has made a way, that God is the mediator between man and God, that through his death on the cross, we can be united with him. And if we're united with him, he's the way to get to God. And that we have an eternity and we have a future and we have a promise, not because of anything we have done, because everything that Jesus has done. The Bible says when we gather here at this table to do this, it's a solemn occasion. It's a time of reflection. It's a time where we're looking at ourselves and is there anything, any sin in my life that I need to confess to God? Well, you can do that right here, right in your seat. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. And he can hear you right from where you sit. The Bible says that this is for those who have trusted in Christ. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, we ask that you just abstain. Sit in your seat. Sit as we worship and pray with us, but abstain from it. We're going to take this moment to respond to this God of grace, to respond to this God who comes to us not with disdain, not with disgust, not with horror, but with promise. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this reminder today. We thank you for this story of Jacob. God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of unmerited favor, that God, you're not looking at us to earn our way to you, to fix ourselves, but you are coming to us where we are in our brokenness, in our fallenness, from the abyss of the curse. And you have made a way for us to have access to God once again, for us to cease our running and to cease our labors and to cease our rebellion. So God, we come to you today, we worship you because of who you are and what you've done. Our hearts are turned to thanksgiving and gratitude because we realize this is all you. So God, remind us of this week, as we pray on this week, as we think on this week. Be with us, we pray, in your name, amen.